Good morning, Covenant Grove. It is my pleasure to be here. As Dave just said, I get the pleasure of walking beside our churches and our conference called Pacific Southwest Conference. On behalf of about 145 or so of your sister churches, I bring greetings. We are gathered this morning celebrating, praising God, thanking Him for His goodness and faithfulness in the midst of our personal challenges, and even some of the larger challenges we see in this world. So on behalf of them, I bring thanksgiving and praise and joy for being with you this morning. I get a few minutes to share from the Word of God, and then also this wonderful installation that I get the privilege of doing. And so as I was preparing for this, I got led to a scripture that I'm going to share in just a moment. And obviously when we're in these kind of moments, we think about these words of transition, and one of the words that the Bible uses a lot is seasons. There's different seasons, right? Ecclesiastes talks about there's a time for every season. And so seasons are great, seasons are exciting, but seasons can also be challenging. And so the title for this morning, in a slide that looks way better than what I gave you guys, that's awesome, The Power and Peril of Seasons. Would you pray with me, and then we'll dive in. Father, it is such a privilege to be called your children. It's such a privilege to be able to come to the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is outside of time, outside of creation, outside of all of our circumstances, who is the God of our mountaintops and the God of our valleys. We come and we bring you praise. We give you the best of ourselves. We try to empty ourselves, Father, so that we may be filled by your presence and your spirit. So come by here. Speak to every heart and every household, and may you and you be alone be praised by every word that is said and every note that is sung. In this moment, God, would you reduce your messenger so that your message will reach your people? And all God's children said, amen. I forgot to mention, I do have a little bit of an amen quota. I've got some charismatic root seeds down in here. And so I'm going to keep preaching until I hit my amen quota. So in order to make this move along a little better, I would suggest, there you go, I knew you'd get it. So we're going to have a good time in the Word of the Lord. I want to talk from this book of Deuteronomy. And I'm going to read just one verse from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 16. It says this. This is Moses talking. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. Two key words in this scripture: if and then. God is inviting us into a new season, a new reality, a new opportunity, but he has some parameters by which we have to qualify to enter into the blessings. And it's if you obey, then God will. And so obviously there's a reason for using this scripture in the context of this moment, because Moses is summarizing Deuteronomy in a lot of ways is Moses summarizing the journey of God's people, the first five books of the Bible. He's about to exit the scene. His season of leadership is coming to an end, and he wants them, before I leave, I want you to understand that we are a covenant people. God has called us. He's invited us to be his chosen people. And so chapter 29 of Deuteronomy is talking about, remember the covenant relationship that we have with God. And then in chapter 30, he spent the whole chapter, remember to turn to God. You will receive the fullness of God, the blessings of God, the presence of God, if we turn away from evil and turn ourselves to God. And then chapter 31 is the appointment of Joshua. He realizes that God is raising up a new leader. He has run his race well. He has finished his part of the journey, and it's time for a new leader to take to take the people of God in places where he couldn't. And so he's setting this whole thing up. And so it's a critical moment of transition, but it's not just about the transition of the person. It's not just about Moses to Joshua. It's about the people of God and the season they're coming out of and the season they're going into. And so Covenant Grove, I would say in the moment, in this moment, God is calling you, not just Pastor Neil, into a new season of faithfulness. I knew you'd get that one. That's excellent. He's calling you into a new season. There's something new God is trying to do in Modesto. There's something new God is trying to do in America. There's something new God is trying to do in the world. And he has a call on this church to be part of the movement of God. And so it's interesting that there are so many lessons that we can learn from seasons. But as I said, it's a time for power, but it's also a time of peril. And so I want to put it in two contexts. In just a moment, I'm going to talk about the church. But I would also say many of us have our own seasons. We have our own ups and downs. I'm actually in my family, we're in a season of caring for aging parents. My mother's 93 and she's got a bit of dementia. And so this is a new season for my brothers and my sister to navigate. How do we honor our mother in this new challenging season? Maybe you're a parent. Maybe you're a young person in these transitions of life. Maybe you're entering into a new job. All of these new mini seasons are opportunities for us to learn something about what God has for us. And so I want to ultimately get to the point where I'm going to give you three steps for navigating these new seasons in your life. But I just wanted to first set it that as we navigate this, we got to realize that God is all about the new. In dozens of books in the Bible, this idea that God is doing something new is a key theme. Think about the prophets, particularly the prophets of the Old Testament. You get to Isaiah and you get to Jeremiah, and the whole point is God is doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Do you not see that the ground is shifting around you? Something is happening. Circumstances are changing. And you know what? I'm a little uncomfortable, but I'm uncomfortable because things are moving, but God is often behind the shifts in our life. And he's trying to say, wake up. Open your eyes. See that I'm present and moving in the midst of the turmoil. God is Emmanuel. He doesn't leave us because the ground is shifting. He leans closer to us. Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel saying, not only is God moving, not only is God doing a new thing, but he's giving you a new heart and a new spirit. God will pour into you to prepare you for the season that's coming. And we see that so many times in the letters of Paul in the New Testament in particular, that you are a new creation. Anyone who is in Christ, anyone who accepts Jesus Christ just became a new creation. You aren't what you were before. You're not the same person. You're not the same. You're not held by the same limitations. You don't have the same problems, or at least the ability to navigate those problems. You've got new powers, new gifts, new responsibilities. You've got a brand new life in Christ. You are a divine creature having a human experience. The divinity of the Most High God dwells in these jars of clay, these atoms of hydrogen, the dust of the earth. But somewhere in here, God said, I poured my spirit into every one of you. And not only are we a divine being having a human experience, but you got to realize this isn't our final destination. Thank God. That there is a new heaven and a new earth on the way to full manifestation. And we are part of that journey that God is using. We are reconciling what is broken into what is holy and divine and pure. And so we've got work to do in the newness of what God is bringing in. But it's uncomfortable because we don't know exactly how God is moving. We don't know exactly what he wants us to do. We don't know exactly where he's taking us. And it can be traumatic. It can be disorienting. It can be frustrating. Wouldn't it be nice if God just told us play by play what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it? Wouldn't it to be great if you pray. You know, God never answers my prayers. Let me rephrase that. God never answers them the way I want him to answer them. We don't ever get to talk about what I want to talk about. I got a list of stuff that God needs to address, and I go in, I got it written down, I got my holy oil, I'm ready for God to move in this direction, and once I open up my heart, he got a whole different list of things he's talking about. Because his ways are not my ways, and his thoughts are not my thoughts. And thank God he is greater and wiser. And far beyond my ability. I have no qualifications to stand in God's shoes. And so I humble myself and try to catch the wind of the Spirit to find the new thing God is doing in me and to me, and maybe most importantly, through me. There's a scripture from the New Testament I want to use to kind of frame this. Because change sometimes is explosive. Let me read you the scripture from Matthew 9. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says this: "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment and make the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Now, I don't know much about sewing. Anybody sew in here? Anybody? Okay, so that probably means a lot to you. But I'm assuming what it's saying is that if I have something that is worn and has been washed and dried and is kind of in its new shape, and then I put something new that hasn't been through those same experiences, that it's going to go through the same experience as the old one, and what I tried to use to fix it actually made the situation worse. Is that what it's getting at? That a little tear becomes a big tear when you put the wrong fix on it. Let me say that again. You had something that was wrong, and then you tried to fix it with something that wasn't prepared. It wasn't seasoned. It wasn't experienced in a way to know how to patch up the old hurt, and you end up putting something new in the old situation, and it tears it even worse than it was before. We got to have some wisdom with how we apply patches to the breaks in our lives. Are we using the right material? Are we going to the right sources? Have we made sure the two are compatible? Because sometimes we can rush into situations with what seems like a quick fix, and we end up making it worse. And then we blame it on the new material. Okay, I'll come back to that. I want to get to this wine and wineskins. I'm from Indiana, and it's flat, and there's corn in Indiana. And so when I moved to California, I see these beautiful mountains and hills and all these beautiful vineyards. And I was just, oh, that's so beautiful. That's so amazing. And so I've been kind of intrigued by winemaking. And even people have been using wine in the Bible. It was Jesus' first miracle. Drunkenness is a sin. But God might not be mad about an occasional sip of wine from time to time. So he uses this analogy often. And he says, when you're making wine, it goes through this process of fermentation. And so here's what they used to do. They used to take like a goat skin. That's kind of nasty. But they used to clean it really good. And they would take a goat skin and sew it up really tight like a leather bag. And then they would put wine in it to age, to ferment. And so when it's fermenting, it makes this gas, which expands. And so this is a very literal, practical thing. If you put something that hasn't yet fermented in a closed container, that container better be able to stretch, because it gets to the point where it will get so much pressure built up that it will literally explode the package and everything will fall out. And so it's interesting, this parable, this teaching occurs in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. Everybody thought this was important. Important enough to write down so that we caught it. And I would ask you, my brothers and sisters, what new wine are you putting in old wineskins? What is the new thing God is trying to do in your life that is trying to get squeezed into a container that's smaller or old or brittle or worn out, and once God puts something new in it, it's going to blow it up. I could talk about me. I've got some old attitudes. I've got some old habits. I've got some old ways of thinking. I've got some old preconceptions. I've got some sinful behavior that I'm just used to it being this way. And so when this new spirit, this new life, this new power, this new divine being starts stirring up in me, I've got to change, because both of us can't live in this old container. He's going to demand some shifts happen. And so I would ask you, what are the wineskins of your life that you need to put aside for the new thing God is trying to pour into you? When you became a new creation, he said, I'm going to give you at least one brand new gift. A gift of wisdom, a gift of hospitality, a gift of teaching, a gift of caring, a gift of shepherding. Some new thing that he's given you. And you know what? Your old way of being is too small for it to manifest itself. It doesn't matter what age you are. You can be 99 or just 9. Once God starts moving, he's going to expand your territory. He's going to expand your reach. He's going to pour in the ability for you to have influence and speak life and speak light and speak love into situations if your container is big enough to stretch for him to put something new in your heart and in your mind. And so he's trying to get us ready for the explosive power of the newness of God's Spirit. I wonder, are there moments in our lives when we're up against a wall, when we're in a challenging situation, maybe a challenging marriage or a challenging relationship, a challenging circumstance? You know those same things that you keep coming back to? We're coming up to the holiday season. And those outlaws are going to be sitting at your dinner table pretty soon. All those, you only see them a couple times, but it's coming. And you know that same argument you're going to have, that same disagreement, the same way they know how to push your buttons and you've been banging heads for the last 3 decades. Maybe it's time for a new wineskin. Maybe it's time to try to put that old situation in a new container with a new vision, a new mindset, a new hope, a new set of possibilities. And maybe God can do something new in my life. The wineskins are built for a time and a season. And they served it well. You can put old stuff in old wineskins, but you got to be aware for the new thing God is pouring into your life. And this is where it gets back to the scripture. If you obey. If you perceive that God is saying something new, and if you're willing to obey the new thing he's saying, then you will receive the blessings that God is trying to pour into your life. So it gets back to this if thing. And there are consequences. This is the peril side of seasons. Because we have a choice. God lays the options in front of us, but he doesn't force us down this road. If you look at this story, it's so good. That God was calling them into the new promised land. It's got fruits and berries, and you're going to love it in there. Couple giants in there. But don't worry about them, because I am with you. And so the people sent some spies in, which isn't necessarily a bad thing. You should understand the circumstances you're going into. And 10 of the spies came back and said, we're not going to make it. Those guys are big. They got big armies, they got big cities, they got big walls. You're not going to make it. And 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, what are you guys talking about? Who cares about the size of the walls? Have you seen the size of our God? Have you seen what he's able to do in the wilderness? Have you seen what he's able to do to our enemy, the Egyptians that had us in bondage? Have you seen what our God can do? Why would you be afraid of what the enemy has when you know what your God can do? And they didn't do it. They came back and they had a meeting, and 10 of them said, we can't do it. 2 of them said we could. They're like, well, we're going to go with majority rule. We're not going to go in there. And they were disobedient. And God said, because of your disobedience, you're going to wander for 40 years until everybody who didn't listen to me is dead. That's God. We think God is all, you know, rainbows and bunny rabbits. See, here's the reality. Disobedience has consequences. When God gives you a word, and you know you hear it in your spirit, in the depth of your heart, you know God is calling you to do something that you don't like, that's uncomfortable, that brings up emotions of fear and uncertainty, you have a choice to follow God or to disobey. And he's inviting you into something that's new and beautiful. But if I choose no, then I deal with the consequences. And they wandered around for 40 years. They were unfruitful. They had infighting and bickering. And their generations behind them suffered for their decisions. That scares the mess out of me. Can I be honest? What decisions am I making that's impacting my children and my grandchildren? What am I not surrendering to God that is impeding the fruitfulness that God wants to pour through me into their lives? And if I'm not careful, the peril of the new thing God is inviting me into caused both that vision and my own future to be lost. See, this word obey, it's really not getting at what the spirit of it is. It's an English translation, but this word in Hebrew is so much fuller. When we hear obey, I think like my mom said, go clean up your room. And I don't want to get in trouble, so I'm going to go make the room look like it's clean. It's not actually clean, but it's clean enough that if she were to walk by and look in there, it would appear on the surface to be clean enough for me not to get in trouble. So I'm going to do kind of what you said, but my heart isn't in it. There's no commitment. There's no surrender. It's all just window dressing. But this word obey really is hearkening. It's saying I receive a instruction. I comprehend it. And in the process of hearing, I'm surrendering and making a decision to live into it fully. I'm giving myself. It's a heart condition. God, I hear you. I don't understand. I'm not sure I like it. I wouldn't do it if it was up to me. But yes, God, I will hearken to your voice and enter in because I trust you. I love you, and I know your plans for me are much better than my plans for myself. So I'm encouraging you to hearken to God in your life. Hearken to those nudges. And again, I go back to prayer. God doesn't ever yell at me. He just says it subtly. Hey, God, did you hear how my wife talked to me? That was rude. Smite her, Lord. I don't say that. I'm kidding. I don't say smite her. I don't do that. But I might feel like I have some redemption coming. Like I'm owed some forgiveness. Like she's got some rights to make, some wrongs to make right. And in the middle of my prayer, God, what, God, are you going to fix it? He said, well, do you remember that your speech wasn't all that gracious? Did you remember that she asked you to do something and you acted like you did it? Or you acted like you didn't hear her when she asked you? Or all these other conversations that I didn't want to have. Or even worse, he brings up, hey, I want to talk about that such and such person that you had those words to the other day. God, I don't want to talk about them. He gives me sweet, soft, gentle nudges. Often times that I don't want them about people I don't want to talk about. And he says, lean in. Trust me. There's blessings. There's healings. There's restoration. There's transformation if you will just go where I'm trying to lead you to go. That's the blessing of these seasons in our hardest moments. And so here's how I want to wrap up. I want to talk about the spirit of Caleb. I want you to see that there was two ways to respond to the same moment where God was trying to usher in something new. And here's the scripture. Let me give it to you. The scripture comes from Numbers, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, Numbers 14. Go back and check it out. It's this crucial moment where God is trying to usher the people into the promised land, and they're like, we're not going. And God says, there's an opportunity I'm sending you forth. And what we realize is that the opportunity of a lifetime has to be taken in the lifetime of the opportunity. God doesn't leave these doors open forever. And he opened it up. He said, go in, rush in. And they said, no, but Caleb stood up and he said, I believe our God can give us victory. And let me give you this verse. Numbers 14, 23, 24 says, not one of them will ever see the land I promised an oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see the promised land. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit, underline that, my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. I'm looking for some different spirited people this morning. Who goes into a challenge? Who goes into the giants in front of you and says, I don't know what's going to happen, God, but I'm here. God, send me. God, I say yes. God, I trust you. I believe you. God, I know you are the Alpha and the Omega. I know you are the beginning and the end. I know that you have me in the palm of your hand. I know you call me the most precious thing you've ever made, and I trust you with my life. And so I say yes. That's what Caleb did. He gave himself wholeheartedly the movement of God. And so many times we're stuck in these cycles because we don't say yes to the one who's trying to deliver us from our circumstances. Even when we get together as the holy people of God, we do the same thing. People expect the church to be all holy and divine. It's just a bunch of people levitating through life together on Sunday. But it doesn't always work out that way. There are people in this church who have been trying to hear God, hearken to God, and move forward. So I want to take just a moment. I want to give a special thank you and give some honor to the leaders of this church, to the staff of the church, to the people that served on the search team. Thank you for hearkening to God. Thank you for doing the hard work and carrying the weight and taking some of the holy slings and arrows as you were patient and faithfully waited upon God to call the person that he had for this next season. If you see him, give him a hug. Give him a pat on the back. You might want to tell him, I'm sorry. But at least let them know that you appreciate their faithfulness in waiting on the Lord and then walking in. Can I tell you, I'm gonna give these to you for free. Here's a key point you should remember. Grumbling is not a spiritual gift. God is not big on grumblers. Read Numbers 14. It says the grumblers didn't end up too well. Neither did their kids. And even in the New Testament, we see that when Jesus is on the scene and the Pharisees, they love God and they know the word, and they're trying to make sure that the word of God is protected, old wineskin. They're trying to make sure that we don't do anything that's outside the traditions of what we've always done and how we've always represented God and celebrated God, old wineskin. They're trying to hold on to what they know to be true. One of their own comes to him because he encountered the new and living God in the form of Jesus. And he said, you guys might be kicking against the goads. You might find yourself putting yourself face to face in a battle with God if we're not hearing and seeing and open to the fact that God might be doing something new that he's never done before. And he's calling us to obey. It's a different kind of spirit that's willing to do that. And it's not just about the church. It's about our witness of this God to a broken world. I think God looks at our divisions in the body. our political divides, our socioeconomic divide, all of these isms that we see in our world that we're just battling over. We got, pick your ism, racism, ageism, classism, pick your favorite ism. And it said very clearly, God came to knock down the walls that divide us. Why are we so insistent on picking up bricks and putting those walls back up? It breaks the heart of God that in this place, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, that we can't be unified. All we need in common is Jesus. Everything else is secondary. I love it when I come into churches and I see people that are unhoused and people that are CEOs. I love it when I come and I see people from different backgrounds, different languages, sitting out in the lobby, having coffee, hugging each other and laughing because they have no business together according to the world, but God. But the love of Christ unites us arm in arm, hand in hand as brothers and sisters, and that's all we need to give a witness to the world that God is still in the miracle business. I pray for those with a heart for God and a spirit like Caleb. So all this was leading up to these three things. What does it mean to navigate a new season well? Personal, collective. I want to give you three things. Caleb embraced a God-sized vision. Don't think Caleb didn't see the challenge. He saw the giants just like everybody else did. He knew the obstacles were big. He knew the cities were huge. He knew the walls would be difficult to overcome. But he knew that God said, this land is for you. And he believed the promises of God. And the Bible says very clear, every promise of God is yes in Jesus. So if you say you believe in Jesus, then you believe he's bigger than your challenges. You think he's bigger than your layoff. You think he's bigger than your marital strife. You think he's bigger than the problems that you're having with your children. You believe because you know that you know that you know that God is able and Jesus has you in the palm of his hand. We need a God-sized vision that no matter what we're facing, he who is in us is greater than anything the enemy can throw at us. Number two, we got to choose faith, not fear. Faith is a gift, but it's also a choice. Courage is not the ignorance of obstacles. Courage is actually saying, I see the reality of this, and I'm going to move forward anyway. And so it's so interesting. Just watch TV for the next 24 hours with this lens. How much are they trying to scare me? Most of media, most of advertising is fear-based. They're trying to get us afraid of each other. They're trying to get us afraid of every breathing, drinking, water. Everything is based on feeding the fear of us. Don't trust anybody. Don't look at anybody. Don't walk near anybody. Don't go those places. It's all fear-based. But faith says, my God has me in the palm of his hand. And the enemies that the world is saying that are there, those who are against me, maybe God wants to use me to be a bridge breaker. A bridge builder, a peacemaker. He's called you people of peace. We can't come into our churches and circle the wagons and close the door and have prayer parties against this evil world. God sent his son into a broken and hurting world because he loved it enough to sacrifice himself for the benefit of those who weren't yet close to Jesus. Once we become a cruise liner, not a war vessel, we've lost our usefulness to God. He's sending you into dark places. He's encouraging you to, now don't be stupid. Pastor, you can nuance this later on. Don't be stupid. But we shouldn't be so confined by fear that it's those people. It's that side of town. It's this thing or that thing that I'm unwilling to go into it because you are the light of God. You are the one. You are God's plan A to bring a broken and hurting world to himself. And so we got to go out into the poor and the marginalized and the hurting and bring the light of Jesus with us. Embrace God's size vision. Choose fear, not choose faith and not fear. And the last one is have the courage to step into something new. Whenever there's a new season, that means you got a new job description. I'm grateful for the journey for those that got Covenant Grove to this point, for those that have been serving and leading. But I hope if you've been sitting on the sideline, you're ready to get in the game now. I hope if you've been sitting back, waiting, well, let's see how this works out. I'll wait and see how this new pastor looks. And if I am happy with his preaching and his general leadership, then I might consider showing up a few more weeks. If that's where you've been, nobody in here, I mean those other people, not you all. Maybe it's time for a new season. Maybe it's time for you to use that gift God has given you. Do you like greeting people? Are you kind? Can you cook? Bring a cookie. Give it to the kids. No matter what it is that you've got, your body isn't functioning unless all the parts are contributing. And so expect God to be doing something new. Expect some challenges. Expect some new relationships. Expect some people that you've never seen before to come through those doors. Expect some challenges that you haven't been able to navigate before. Expect God to give you new vision and new insight. Expect the wind of the Spirit to move powerfully in this moment, because God has given you everything you need for the next season to bring glory to his name. I'm going to end with this. It's a TED Talk. A woman named Nancy Duarte said this great quote, and I'm just going to leave you with this. She says, the future isn't a place that we're going to go. It's a place that you get to create. You create the future. God gives you a vision together with your pastor and the leaders of how is Covenant Grove going to impact Modesto in the next 5 years? Who are the hurting and the lost and the broken that are far from God that are going to be blessed because of the love flowing from this body of believers? What are the generational curses that are going to get broken because you have invested a small seed of love? You sacrificed a little bit now, and God is going to turn it into a harvest of blessing for generations to come, because capacity was great enough to share the love of Jesus. I'm so excited for you in this season. I'm so excited for what God is going to do. And I believe that God has given you all the gifts, all the passion, all the people, all the resources that people around this community are going to look and say, what's going on over there? Why do those people look different and act different? Why are those people safe for me to go and ask questions and learn? And the answer is because we heard the Lord. We believed his promises were yes in Jesus. And we went where he was sending us. Father, would you bless this congregation? Would you bless this season that they have been through, and would you bless the season that they're moving into? God, in just a few moments, we're going to install Pastor Neil as the new shepherd of this house. God, we thank you. We thank you for him. We thank you for all that you've done to prepare him for this moment and this time. We thank you for all those who have been so faithful. Would you give them a double portion of your presence, of your Spirit, and of your love? We give you the best of heart, mind, body, and soul. Would you give us a double portion of all that you have for us? And we will give you all the praise. We pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all those who are in agreement say,
amen.
Amen. God bless you, family.